We're doing a series, a message today. We're calling it teamwork, but it really is on serving. And I want to say this, that a lot of times I hardly ever say this about a message, but if you're here today and you're not sure if you want to be a Jesus follower yet, you're just kind of curious, or you've been invited, or you agreed to go, and you're checking this off your bucket list or whatever, then I would want you to come back on another Sunday. I want you to stay, don't get up and leave. But I don't want you to get offended by what I'm talking about today. And I knew, you know, they were going to come here, they were going to talk about this. You just kind of sit and just kind of enjoy it, you know, hopefully. And, you know, and then you know, make them take you out to lunch or something like that and make it up to you. But I want to talk to those of you specifically today that have made a decision to be a Jesus follower. This is who you are. And so I think this applies to every Jesus follower that I'm going to talk about today. And it's part of who we are and that type of thing. And so I want to show you a couple of pictures. I want to show you this picture first here. This was me. I haven't changed at all. I'm down there, you know, at the bottom. You can tell by the age of the picture that it happened like in the last few weeks. actually, that's many decades ago. Yeah, there you go. And it's my one claim to fame. I'm still in the great shape that I was then. And so, but no, anyway, my one claim to fame was that, you know, I played football at Claremore. That ended my career as a senior. But, you know, my high school coach is a guy named Larry Coker. He was, many of you have heard of him. It was just a great memory. And I was part of a team. And so we showed up Monday through Thursday and we worked out and we had, you know, we had practice and that kind of thing. And then on Friday we played. Friday night we played. And Saturday morning we got up and went and watched game film. I mean, there was a, you know, when the season got ready to start early in the year, back then, you know, they didn't regulate practices so much. We had 3-a-days. We'd come and show up 3 times a day. And there was just this difference there. We had conversations as a result of being part of that team. And if there was something wrong with it, I had to be a part of fixing it. And I played a part in that type of thing. Well, many years later, then let me show you this other picture. This is me and the kids right after we started the church. We went to the OU Texas game, and I'm raising my kids right, at least 2 of them. They got the horns down there. So, yeah. Now, it wasn't a very good day to be a Sooner fan. I think we maybe even left early. I mean, it was one of those things that just Texas people aren't very nice when they're beating you. And so, and I'm sure that, you know, OU fans are very gracious when they're winning, but. But, you know, I mean, we sit up there and I, you know, sometimes I was frustrated. I might yell. I didn't practice any at all that week. I didn't show up or anything like that. And I didn't have to stay till the end of the game. I got up and left. The reason is because I was just a fan. I was just somebody there that just kind of to cheer when I liked things. If I didn't like things, then I could leave and go and all that kind of thing. But it was different, even though, you know, it was around football. I liked football and it was fun watching it, that my role was different then than what the picture that you saw earlier. I was a part of a team then earlier. I had a part to play, and I didn't get to determine necessarily what position I played or whether or not I always got the football, but because what I was doing was best for the team. What place did I best serve the team and to fix that? And so I want to talk to you today about our role as believers in the area of serving. It's like being on a team. It does require us all to play our part. I wrote some things down here today, and so... you know, I put this, that serving doesn't save you, but being saved should compel you to want to serve. It's kind of like saying this, that going to church doesn't impact your salvation, but salvation should impact you wanting to go to church. And so serving doesn't save you, but being saved should impact your desire to serve and who you do that for. Also this, that just to let you know, man, I love the local church. Not just this one, but I just love the local church. I think about the great things that take place here. Believers gather to worship together. They come together and worship who Jesus is and worship the Father. The Word of God is taught here. It's not just anything, it's God's Word. And when I say here, I'm not talking about just this local church, but local churches all over the world. People give their lives to Jesus here. I know for us, a couple of weeks ago, we had 54 people get baptized on a Sunday. Yeah. Later that week, there was a gentleman that was in a nursing home. He was like 90 years old, and he said to his son, you know, he's getting serious about his faith at 90, and he wanted to get baptized. So I went by the nursing home, and talked with him a little bit, and you know, he said that he felt like he'd kind of had a relationship with the Lord for a while, but just wanted to just kind of secure things and get baptized. And so that week, he had him, we had 55, and I heard that Friday he went home to be with Jesus. And so, you know, I mean, so it takes place as a result of the local church. And so it's just, they give their lives to Jesus. Relationships are formed with people that carry you through different seasons here. There's no other organization like it. There's not another place like it. I mean, with all the things that take place, of all the places you could give to, why wouldn't you give to the local church? It just makes sense. Right? There's the things that take place in the local church are unlike what takes place anywhere else. Of all the places you could serve, why wouldn't it be at the local church? There's just eternal things that take place there. I know it's not perfect. I know it's not perfect. I mean, none of them are. I know this place. I know who the pastor is. He's a mess sometimes. In every way you can be a mess. Now, him especially, and so, but it's not perfect. No organization is, but you know what is perfect? Its mission. Its mission is perfect. Make disciples anywhere you can go. Love God. Love people. It has a perfect mission. Do you know what else is perfect? Its maker. Jesus is the head of the church. He paid an incredible price for this community of believers. This imperfect, broken group of people are his, and they aren't perfect. But he is. I love the local church. I love being a part of it. We're called to be a part of it, called to be a part of a community of believers. And we're going to talk about why serving matters and why it's important today. And so, you know, when I think about the church, I think about Jesus. He paid a price. You know, even when we pray about this, when there's decisions we have to make here and things that I think about, sometimes there's conversations I have to have that they're very tough on me because I love people. I don't want to hurt anybody. And, you know, but there are times where I just realize this isn't mine. It's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. Now I'll have to give an account for it. Can I just be real transparent with you? I'll have to give an account that nobody else will for this place. And so I keep that in mind and but Jesus paid a price for it. So I try not to be critical, not just of this place, but of a lot of places. Or the imperfect people that lead those places too that are just like this imperfect guy. Because it's not mine, it's his. And he loves every broken individual that shows up. Even me. And so, why do we serve? Why does it matter? Well, if you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament starts in Genesis and the New Testament starts with Matthew. And so the best way to tell you how to get to 1 Peter, it's back towards the end of the Bible. So the very last book of the Bible is Revelation. And before that is Jude. And before that is 3 John. Before that's 2 John. Before that's 1 John. And before that is 2 Peter and then 1 Peter. And 1 Peter was a letter that was written by the Apostle Peter to the church. He was writing this to Christians. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says this. God has given each of you a gift. God has given each of you a gift. Each of you. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. From his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So he's given each one a gift. Use them well, not just for my own purposes, not my own desires, and not however I want to use them, but my desire should be to serve one another. That should be our desire, to carry out his plan in the life of other people, to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So one of the things that everybody has to understand is that God has given everyone a gift. We all have a gift. You have a gift that God has given you and entrusted you with. You don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says this. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts. Everybody say different gifts. For doing certain things well. So we all have different gifts. And And if you were given a gift, it's so you could use that gift well. Now, some people, there's things that they want to do, but they don't do it well. And I want to say, you know, you may really want to do that, but you're clearly not gifted to do that. And so, today's one of those days that I have to be that voice in your life, because your parents may not have told you, but I'm going to. And so all of us are given, and we'll say more about that in a few minutes. Anyway, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, prophesy right here does not necessarily mean a prophetic speaking. It could mean that. But a lot of times we're talking about prophesy, it's a proclaiming. It's like preaching. You know, it's like sharing, that it's supernaturally inspired. Some people are called to do that. And so he goes on to say here that he said, speak with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Now, notice in each one of these gifts that these are things that all of us can do and probably at different times should do, but some of us are uniquely gifted to do these things, that we're uniquely gifted to proclaim. Some people are uniquely gifted to serve, and one of the ways you can tell is when you show up, it's just what you start doing. My mom, on Thanksgiving Day, there'd be 30, 40, 50 people show up, and she'd cook food for like all of those people and made it look effortless. And because it looked effortless, she made it look easy, I thought it was easy. Until we did it a few years and decided we're just going to buy our turkey from Rib Crib. You know what I mean? It's just one of those things that, like, my mom's not here anymore, and so we'll just make it, you know. So it was just one of those things that she just made it look effortless. And what she did, her and my dad had a great marriage. She loved serving, and he loved being served. So it worked out well for the two of them. Honestly, I think there's a part of me that gift that she had, like, I love to serve. I love to help and be a part of different things. And so if you had that, he said this, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. So one of the gifts is encouraging. We should all be encouragers, but there's some people that are supernaturally gifted to encourage. There's one minister in particular that I think about. I bring him up from time to time that faces a lot of criticism in the body of Christ. I mean, a lot of criticism in the body of Christ. And he's not mine. I didn't call him or whatever. I mean, but I know this. I believe he probably has a supernatural gift of encouragement. And so he just uses the gift that he has. And so, and he fills up an auditorium with people because the world needs to be encouraged. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So we should all be kind, but there's some people are supernaturally gifted to be kind. I think I left one out here. If your gift is serving others, if you're a teacher, teach well, encourage others. If your gift is giving, give generously. And so, and again, all of us should be givers, but some people, that they're equipped supernaturally to give. It's what they bring to the body. It's how they first think about how I can help this situation is I'm just going to give towards it. And so those things take place. And so here's what, you know, again, to understand this, that God's given everyone a gift. This is the one place that everyone has a role, a responsibility, something to offer. Now, when I was a kid in the neighborhoods we grew up in, we would choose sides and play baseball, and then football season, choose sides and play football, and choose sides and play basketball. And let's be honest, man, if you grew up in that neighborhood, then, you know, you may have been the kid that you were really good, and they may have picked you first or second. Or as you're developing your skills, you may not have been that good, and whatever team picked you last, the other team had to make some concessions if you were going to be on the other team. And so you may have felt like, hey, I don't really matter right here, I don't really have an important gift. Here, that's not the case. All of us have a role. Every one of us have a responsibility. Every one of us have a calling to do what God has called us to do. So number one is this, is that God has given everyone a gift. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a few books before 1 Peter. I'm going to start with Matthew to tell you how to get there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing this inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts. Everybody say many parts. But only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In other words, there's not any gift that's so important that says, well, I'm all that matters. Now, earlier in here, he talks about how some gifts wish they were other gifts. And they can't look and go, well, I wish I was that, but because I'm not that, then I don't need. He says, no, the whole part's needed. So he said, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony. Everybody say harmony. Among the members, so that all the members care for each other. So he said, when every part takes its place, that every one of the members are cared. And he said, for each person taking their place, then harmony takes place. Now, a couple things I'll say is that, it's real easy. The devil will try to convince you either, A, that your part is the only part that matters. Then usually that's not the trick that he plays. Usually the trick he plays is that you really don't have a significant gift and what you do doesn't really matter. And that's not true. I think about this, my little toe, I hardly ever think about that guy. I'm not checking on him from time to time. I don't look at him and going, hey, little buddy, how's it going down there? Glad you're there. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm glad you're there. However, I will tell you this, that there have been times where I've gotten up in the middle of the night and bumped that little guy on something. Let me tell you something. I suddenly become aware of him. And the rest of my body becomes aware of him too. I hop on one leg. My hands go down to grab him. I don't know why they're doing that. Like, I don't know if they're like, hey, it's going to be okay. We're here to help you, and that kind of thing, And it's just all of a sudden this part that I'd not given any thought to before, its significance always becomes aware. Now, I'm going to share something with you about my wife. A lot of you think that I pick on her and that type of thing. And so I'm going to give you some insight into what I deal with. And so please don't call DHS. I'm working with her and that kind of stuff. But there was a time there I would kind of walk, I'd have to get up in the middle of the night, and just take care of business. And so I would bump into something and I would hear her kind of laugh or whatever. She'd get tickled by it. I'm like, I don't know why that's funny to you. Well, that had happened several nights in a row. And then one night I get up. And there was like a suitcase, parked right in the door, and I bumped into it, and it was just in an odd place. And I hear her laughing. And I finally said, "Did you put that there on purpose?" She goes, "Yes." And so so she did it so that I would bump into it in the middle of the night. Do you see what I deal with? Y'all pray for me, okay? The next time you're like, well, his wife, she's so sweet. No, she's not. And so, just think about that. Well, but it says here that when every part is doing its part and the body's being cared for, there's harmony. Now, when I was a kid, we went to see the Tulsa Philharmonic. And even as a kid, they're warming up and it's just all these instruments kind of doing their own thing. And all of a sudden the conductor steps up and he taps the podium, lectern or whatever. And then he raises his hand and then he begins to lead them. And all of a sudden they begin to play different parts, but they have a common thought in mind and the beauty of it was incredible. Well, that's what happens when the body of Christ begins to take its place. Psalm 133 says this. It says how pleasant it is, how beautiful it is for brothers, for the body to dwell together in unity. And it compares it to two things. He said, it's like the ointment or the oil that flowed down Aaron's beard and all the way down to the end of his garment. See, in the Old Testament, whenever somebody was called to either the role of the prophet, the priest, or the king, a lot of times they would pray for them publicly, and then in the ceremony, they would take oil and pour it over the top of their head, and that symbolized the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And I guess when Aaron was the first high priest, when he was anointed as a high priest, that oil was so plentiful that it didn't just go over his head, but it went down his whole body. And it says, when the body of Christ is in unity together, in harmony together, that whenever that takes place, man, that the Spirit of God is allowed to be present in just like the whole body. It impacts what takes place. And then another thing that it compared it to was, he said, it's like the dew on Mount Hermon. Now, I don't know about every place, but I grew up here, and I remember as a kid, man, some mornings Like a lot of times in the spring or the summer, you'd get up and if I was outside, there'd be dew on the ground. And sometimes I would go out there barefoot as a kid, man, and just running in that wet grass where that dew was. It was just so cool. Anybody else ever do that? Did you ever do that? Wasn't that just an awesome thing? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Have you ever thought about the fact and wondered why this is the case? Like there's not dew every morning. There isn't. There's not dew every, just on certain mornings. And it's because the conditions have to be just right to experience that. And so he was saying that unity is that way, that the unity that takes place, that when it's there, that there's things that take place, that if it wasn't there, that the conditions wouldn't be right for God to do certain things without that. It's just a powerful thing. And then it says that there's harmony in the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that people say about the church a lot, not just this one, but about the church in general, and I'm not saying that we can't do better because we clearly can. But a lot of times people say, oh, hey, I don't go to church. It's just full of cliques. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, there are times, you know, that we need to do better. You know, I'm not saying we've been perfect because we haven't. I know I haven't been perfect. But I also know sometimes that just because you get saved doesn't mean that you lose all your insecurities. And sometimes it's not that you're in a clique. It's just insecure for you to reach out to. And I know that guy. At my core, I'm kind of an introvert. And so I've had to make myself step outside of that. Oh, it's safe here. And so I get that. But the reality of it is that I want to challenge in your thinking if that's been you. And again, I want to be careful here because I know some of you carry a genuine wound where you felt left out or invisible. And so I'm not making light of that. That's a real thing. But you know, maybe let's consider this, and again, not that you're not the exception, but a lot of times when we say that, the truth of the matter is that the clique isn't created by the people that are serving. That according to Scripture, often is created by the people that don't. Because sometimes when people say they're just a clique, and I look, well, yeah, that's the usher clique. Logistically, yeah, that's the pre-K and the nursery click. Well, Ryan actually had his birthday yesterday, did a surprise party for him over at the Wyatts, and all the kids' church click was over at that house celebrating his birthday together. And I'm using the word click, you know, in a humorous setting because they really aren't a click. They're just people that they come together for Jesus with a common interest in serving Jesus and serving people. And so there's that thing that we do. And part of the challenge is, and I've been guilty of this, is that often in Scripture, we read everything as if it's just speaking to me as an individual. Matter of fact, there's even a Bible company now that will print you a Bible that makes the Bible promises personal. In other words, like where 1 John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. They'll put your name in there, for God so loved Rick, that if Rick believes in, that he gave his only begotten son, that if Rick believes in him, Rick will not perish. But and I mean, there's part of that, oh, that's kind of cool. Until you realize that a lot of that is not, that you just think about the language, even the language of the Lord's Prayer is not my Father, it's our Father. And one of the things in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, in the King James, it says that you're the temple of God, but the actual translation of this, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? And so he said this, he said, this makes for harmony among the believers so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, little toe, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, now here's the interesting thing. We've always read this is, if one part is honored, all the other parts are honored with it. It actually, the challenge is even greater than that. Not just that you're honored. If one part is honored, all parts are glad. I tell my friends, man, if you get a new car and you can't tell anybody else because their envy makes them so small, you come over and we'll ride around and I'll just smell that new car smell with you. It's like, I love the way new cars smell. But he says this, that all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. But I want you to notice here, he says, God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts. Listen, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. So here's the second thing. When we all serve, we all are cared for. A lot of the mindset in the Western church is, well, we hire the pastor to do all that and that type of thing. And I do have a role here. And part of it is to feed the body, you know, and then to prepare them to be used by God. And I have a role to serve too. But the truth of the matter is that to do what God has called us to do, then, you know, to make sure that everybody's cared for, we all play a part. We all play a part, and there's not an insignificant part. So number two is this. When we all serve, we all are cared for. Let's look at number three, and I'll close with this. You're in 1 Corinthians 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Now, this is the part that, if you've been around here long enough, you've heard me some of the things I'm going to say, you've heard me say before. And again, it kind of clarifies who we are and what matters. One thing I love about the body of Christ is that, you know, I was raised kind of like in the Lutheran church, and I love the things that took place there. And then when I was in high school, I went to Lutheran church on Sunday morning, Redeemer Lutheran. I went to First Baptist on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and both of those places put things in me. But what their culture looked like was different, but same Jesus. First church I worked at was an Assembly of God, and just the ministry of the Holy Spirit was just made real to me. Again, it was, you know, the culture of the worship was different, same Jesus. And so that's been my experience. And so, you know, so each church, you know, like the body of Christ knows who Jesus is, you know, and it's what the church is built upon. But sometimes the emphasis of what takes place there may be different from church or the culture of it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19, it says this. This is Paul. He said, even though I'm a free man with no master, in other words, he said, I'm not a slave, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. So I'm not a slave, but I became a slave. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone. Everybody say common ground. He didn't make them look for common ground, he looked for it. Now, I used to read this, and I really didn't know how to apply it practically when he said, I was with the Jews, I became a Jew. So, in other words, if you were around somebody, and they observed Old Testament dietary laws, but you really wanted to reach them, I wouldn't show up eating a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. I'd be like, wouldn't you like to be a Gentile? You know, I wouldn't do that. Because my biggest thing is not to get them to change their dietary laws. My biggest thing is to introduce them to Jesus. So if that's going to be offensive, guess what? As much as I love bacon, I won't do bacon. Because I'm not asking them to find common ground, I'm looking for it. So that I have access to their life. The church gets so distracted. It finds so many big deals and it misses the most big deal, and that is to let a lost world know about Jesus. That's the big thing. That's the so what. I'm not done. And so he said, when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I did not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. I cannot think of a passage that defines what we try to do here on Sunday mornings as well as this. There's one church, one of their mottos, I love it. If they hadn't already used it, I'd steal it from them. It's Life Church. They say, we do everything short of sin in order to tell people about Jesus. I think it's a great belief and a great value to do things short of sin. In other words, we're not going to sin, but we're going to do what's necessary to tell people about Jesus. This is one of the things that if you come here, you'll hear me say periodically. So we serve so people will come to Christ. And part of serving is that you have a gift and you use it. Part of serving is you lay aside your personal things, what you would prefer on a Sunday morning. There's things that we do. I grew up around here long enough that where the splash pad is over there by the college used to be the public swimming pool. Anybody else remember that in here? You guys are old too. So anyway, here's the thing. And so it had like a big shallow end. And if you looked in the shallow end, you know, a lot of times there'd be little kids in there, or they even had like a smaller, I think they have a smaller pool. Yeah, like a smaller like waiting pool and that kind of thing. And so in those areas, you'd have kids and young families that are trying to teach their kids how to swim and make sure they become familiar with the water. And they still had a deep end where the people that wanted to swim could be and that kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is that there weren't as many people in the deep end as there were in these other ends. And again, you had some people in these other ends because that's all they knew. If they're going to be at the water, they couldn't go in the deep end, or it would be treacherous for them. And you had some people that could, they knew enough to be in the deep end, but they cared about the people in the shallow end, so they stayed in there to make sure they were okay and safe. That's what this place is. We have kids' things going on here. We're getting ready to do a thing. I've seen some pictures. It's just going to be incredible of what we're getting ready to do for kids. We have a great kids team over there. We have a great pre-K and nursery team. I mean, that it's just, and we realize that in order to grow. I mean, a few weeks ago, Pastor Willie George was here, and he's been doing this a while, and I trust him. God has used him. And in between the second and third service, I asked him, I said, Pastor George, you were here several years ago. Is there anything that you see that we need to do better? That kind of thing. Well, why would you ask him? He's been doing it longer than me. And God uses humility. And he said, I think you guys have come a long way. He said, I have a great sense about what you're going to do here. Then he got up here in the third service. And he said, Rick, I meant to tell you this back there, but you were asking me, and I just want everybody to know, I think the place is just really, God's just really doing great things here. And he said, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you, prepare for 5,000. And I said, in my mind, I'm kind of like, people? And he said, not tonight or next year, but he said, in time, just be heading that direction. Then he said, just the sense I have. And I know that part of it is that people have to be willing to serve and that type of thing. They have to be willing to say, look, I want to play my part. Even if I'm the little toe, I'll be that. You know, that the only time I get noticed, if I get hurt, then that's fine. You know, if I'm the armpit, you know, I need some help not to stink. I mean, I'm fine with that. You know, I mean, whatever my role is, I'm willing to do that so that God can help us, you know, reach people. He said, I became all things to all people so that I could win some. But that's even why we care what we do. And so there's things I struggle with. Can I be real transparent with you? That, you know, man, internally, I'm theologically, a lot of you may not know this, I'm pretty Pentecost. But there's things I don't do here because, first of all, Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians 14 that if certain things were done and either unlearned or unbelievers were there, they would say you're nuts. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the things that we do here, that all things should be done unto edifying. In other words, is everybody blessed? That's why we don't let just anybody play a musical instrument. And if you show up with a tambourine, whether anybody's ever told you this before or not, you're not Miriam, you're not Moses' sister. And we'll find out if you're a musician, but you'll go through the same process that the people playing the guitar do. You go audition. Because we're going to tell you whether or not we think this is your gift. So don't just show up and just start playing an instrument. It's not about you. If you're a believer, Jesus laid down his life to have the right to be the leader and the head of the local church. People show up with their own agenda and want to do their own thing and are so indifferent to other people. I don't lose sight of the fact that there are people that have family members that they have prayed for years. And finally, on that one Sunday morning, they get somebody that comes and that person shows up. And all of a sudden, some guy thinks it's his day to be on American Idol. And they're going to be like, yeah. And somebody leaves and they go, that was weird. So we think about that. It's not because we don't love God and don't want him to minister, but Jesus came to die for you. I remember I was in a church and began to understand these things. And I was standing with the guy outside on the doorstep, and he was so frustrated that we weren't as expressive as we had been. And he said, I just don't feel like God moves here as much as he used to. I'm like, we had more people saved last month than we did all of last year together. I'm talking about the church I was at. If that's not a move of God, what is? What is? And so we care. And I mean, we come down front to worship. I love that. I mean, if we have more of that, I'm okay. But even if you come down front to worship, if you draw attention onto yourself, you're missing it. that we come down here, that it should be to motivate people to worship God, to be compelled to want to worship Him too. So it matters to me. It matters to me. It's why that these guys just, they work to do what they do. It's why we come prepared. It's all of those things we serve so people will come to Christ. Well, Pastor Rick, you mentioned the deep end. Where's our deep end at? We have life groups. We have a devotional that you can get into that Leanne produces that has some deep end stuff on it. It's still practical and applicable, but it goes a little deeper on stuff. We have our class called Foundations, where it talks about theological things. We have things that are going on that can be part of the deep end. We do our men's conference, and our women's conferences has more deep-ended stuff, even in the way that we worship and stuff like that, because we have more time. But we serve by using our gift and by setting aside our preference for it always looking the way that we would want it to look in certain settings, because part of the thing is to be a place where the word is fed, people worship together, and if you have friends or people that you love that you want to bring to Jesus, the pastor I work for, the Lord was dealing with him about things like this, and he said, Lord, if they're looking for a Baptist church or Methodist church, let them go to that. And the Lord said, well, they're not looking for one of those churches. They don't want to go to church at all. They're only here because somebody invited them. They showed up and I wanted them to see Jesus, and all they could see was you. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in His blessing. So we show up with the gift, and we worship. And again, I love when people come down front, as long as it's pointing the right way. And then the gifts that we use can't even be about who we are. In other words, I don't let Jake get up here and do a guitar solo for the next 3 or 4 minutes, even though he probably could. Because it's not about him. And so these are things that we do, that we serve so people will come to Christ. There are people that when they show up here, that they're able to sit in here and not worry about their kids because of how they were greeted when they saw Stacy at the desk. But it said to them, we love your child. They're going to be safe here. So instead of being in here the whole time and going, I can't think because that didn't feel safe over there. And by the way, in the meantime, their child is being ministered to as well. So with this, we get to experience this. So I say all that to say this to you, and that is, what's your gift? What are you called to do? You have a gift. It's probably something you have a passion about. And in time, you develop it. What's your gift? And so we're all called to do that. And when we all serve, then we're all cared for. And when we serve, it's people come to Christ. So we're going to do something a little unique today. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to dismiss the service. And when we do, you should see one of these cards around your seat. And if you're not serving anywhere and you're like, I really want to find out more about serving, some of you said, are we ever going to bring donuts back? Well, we do from time to time, and today is the day that we brought back donuts for a day. If you fill out one of these cards and you turn it in, then you get a donut. You say, are you bribing us? I prefer the word incentive. But if you need to be bribed, okay. And so So we just, you know, we figure that's the greatest way to get a response from you today. Now, if that violates your conscience, then you send it next week and do without a donut. And so I'm okay with that as well. But just what we do matters. It matters here. Who it impacts matters. It's why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save those which are lost. He was not indifferent to that. And so as we serve, we play a part in that. If you would do this for me, bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute.